It's what somebody thinks it was, the tomb. Yeah, it's just a picture. But the key idea today is He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, you guys are sharp today. I am going to start in where everybody starts when they talk about the resurrection, Acts chapter 4. So feel free, if you've got your Bible, we're going to start in Acts chapter 4, and basically we're going to lay the foundation for what we're looking at today. So Acts chapter 4 begins like this. As they were speaking to the people, just a little background information. We're talking about Peter and the apostles speaking and teaching about Jesus. So as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. All right, so you get it, right? The apostles who, well, except for Judas, the apostles were in the area of Jerusalem, and they were teaching the people about Jesus and saying that in Christ there is the resurrection from the dead, and the religious leaders, whose job it is to teach the people this, were unhappy. Skip down to verse 8. You know, they've been taken in, they'd been arrested, they'd been released, whatever. Verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man..." How many of you recall the story when gold and silver have I none, but I give you heal? They healed him, right? Okay. And that offended the religious leaders too. I don't know why. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Here's the apostles, raised up and trained by Jesus. For 3 years they have gone throughout the land as his disciples. He has taught them, he has trained them. They scattered on the day of the crucifixion. They all, "Oh no, I'll follow you to the death." "Oh, it looks dangerous. Goodbye." And after Jesus died, on the third day, when he was risen from the dead, their faith was solidified in such a way that they would go forward from that moment on and change the course of human history. They were the men that led the societal change that changed everything about how we look at the world. And they did so because of Jesus Christ. And not just Jesus, but not just the fact that he died, not just the fact that they never saw him do anything wrong, and they walked with him and he taught them and saw miracles, but because God raised him from the dead. And we are going to take a look at the value of the resurrection. Not monetary value, but the value it has to our faith, that which it lends to our life in Christ. We're going to look at the facts of the resurrection. We're going to talk about how important it is, and then we're going to take a look at the power of resurrection in our lives. Very short, very sweet, should be here less than 4 hours. I promise, less than four. So let's talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Turn to the Gospel of John. We're gonna take a look at John's account real briefly. We're going to pick it up in chapter 19. Last part of verse 16 says, "So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to a place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. That's it. That's all John says about the crucifixion. Doesn't talk about the process, doesn't go into, he just says, look, they took Christ, they made him carry his own cross, and they crucified him between two thieves. By the way, there is no doubt in scholarship, in ancient history, in the studies, that there was a human being named Jesus that was crucified. There's no question of that. It is one of the events of history that has the most ever written about it. It is one of the events of history that has been vouchsafed. People have spoken up about it more than any other. The death of Christ is not a fact that is in question or doubt. Interesting, there's two statements that are made in John's discussion of the death of Christ. Pick it up in verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Skip down to verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. There are two things about those two passages of Scripture. There's one thing about those two different passages of Scripture. In both of them, they said, according to the Scriptures. And that is crucial. What does it mean when it says according to the Scriptures? It means according to the Old Testament prophecies. According to what had been said about Christ long ago. That the Christ would come. That the Christ would have his clothes divided and lots cast for him. That he would say, I thirst, was written long ago. The burial. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been yet laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. The facts are that long before Jesus Christ ever was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life, there were individuals who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote down predictions about what would happen. And Christ fulfilled every prediction, every prophecy. He fulfilled them all. And in doing that, he carried his cross. He was crucified, though he was sinless. He died and was buried in a tomb. None of this has ever been debated. None of this is in doubt. There is historical records which abound about this. But the story doesn't end there. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. That is one of my favorite pictures in Scripture. Mary comes, she sees that the stone has been rolled away, and she's distraught. She's perplexed. She doesn't know what to do. And so she runs to Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. We know that we assume that's John the Baptist, John the disciple who wrote the book of John. Peter, James, and John were Jesus' tightest three disciples. They were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he went and sweat drops of blood as he prayed. John was the one that Jesus leaned and told that Judas would betray him. John was beloved by Jesus. So here comes Mary from the garden, from the tomb, distraught, disheveled, running. And she comes up to them and she says, "They've taken the body and we don't know where." And Peter and the disciple that Jesus loved take off running. They're going to see what has happened. And the disciple that Jesus loved, you just see him pulling ahead, and he gets to the tomb, and he peeks inside. And Peter, being the sophisticated, careful individual filled with thought and caution that he was, comes sliding into the temple, just sliding into the tomb. I mean, he just crashes in there, and there it's gone. They don't know what's happened. And notice what it says here. "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." So for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, it's very simply stated. They had him carry his cross. They crucified him. According to the scriptures, they distributed his clothes. And he died and was buried. But in the midst of that, Christ made one simple statement. "It is finished." That is a wonderful statement that he made that is just, we cannot revel in it enough. That the work that Christ came to do, he finished. It is done. We don't have to add to it. We cannot add to it. We can't make it better. We can't make it prettier. We can't do anything. Christ finished it. And he provided for us salvation. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. As we take a look at the importance of the resurrection, the first thing you need to know, and I've pointed this out, it fulfills Old Testament prophecy. I picked just two. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Adam and Eve are in the garden, they sin, and God shows up and holds them accountable. And as he's pronouncing judgment upon them and upon the serpent, he says to the serpent that there will come a son of man, son of woman, who will crush the serpent's head, even though the serpent bruises the son's heel. That is the very first picture that we have of Jesus Christ and the plan that God has to provide salvation and forgiveness for sin. It starts all the way back on the first day we sinned. God said, "I've got a plan of salvation." Turn, if you want, you can turn to Psalm chapter 19. And we'll take a look at one more prophecy about the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, He who takes away the sins of the world. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, it says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." That's looking ahead to the fact that when Jesus Christ died and they threw his body into the grave, it's not the sort of thing where you and you're done, because God's not going to let that body sit there and rot. Jesus Christ is going to be resurrected. And so we see that the resurrection is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Jesus Christ lived the fulfillment of prophecy. And you can't get away from it. Twice in the book of John, it says, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ lived and died according to the Scriptures. In fact, it not only fulfills Old Testament prophecy, it fulfills New Testament prophecy. In Matthew chapter 17, I'm going to sneeze. I'm sorry. I'm trying to avoid it here. Okay. We're good for now. Matthew chapter 17, take a look at verse 22. As they were gathering, Jesus and his disciples and all the followers, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. Jesus is the Son of Man. And he's telling his disciples, "Hey, look, I'm going to be turned over. They're going to kill me. And in 3 days, I'm going to rise again." In fact, we could go time and time through the Gospels where Jesus tells his disciples, this is what's going to happen. And it says that the Holy Spirit kept them from understanding. They didn't understand exactly what he was saying, but they knew something wasn't quite right. The importance of the resurrection: not only does it fulfill Old Testament prophecy, it fulfills New Testament prophecy. And not only that, I apologize, but at this point we're going to have to get technical, all right? It proves our justification. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, verse 25, and get out a pencil. I don't often tell you to do this, but you need a pencil for this one. Or if you're like me, erasable ink. Why is it erasable? All right. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. It's the last, it's right down there at the end of the chapter. Let's start in verse 23. "The words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." As it is in your Bible, does everybody have that same wordage in theirs? It says, "for our justification." Everybody have that in their Bibles? No? What have you got? Yeah, what translation are you using? New American Standard. In all honesty, that is a much, much better translation for this one verse. For this one verse, it's got it right. The Greek word that is used here for our is, it's dia. It can, and here it should be translated, because of. Now look at this verse again. It's talking about Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised because of our justification. There's a huge difference in the way those words read. If you say that he was raised for your justification, that means that your justification wasn't completed until he was raised up. But what did Jesus say? Yeah, it was finished. Everything that was needed for us, he had finished. He was raised up because our justification had been proven. It is the witness that it was done. It was finished. There will be people that the work was done on the cross. The work was done on the cross. The work of enduring the wrath of God. You understand that when we enter into a salvation relationship, that we're not being saved from sin. We're not being saved from Satan. We're not even being saved from our own stupid choices. What we're being saved from is the wrath of God, which will be poured out on sin, which will be poured out on sinners. It is God's holy, justified wrath that we are saved from. And Jesus Christ, while he hung on the cross, endured the wrath of God for sin. And he paid the full, complete price. I cannot imagine what that was. I cannot imagine what he endured. Physically, I can understand how death works. Physically, I can understand how it feels to get something stuck in you. But we have no grounds to understand enduring the wrath of God. Praise Jesus, hallelujah, and thank God. I will never, never, never have to endure the wrath of God. Hallelujah. Now, honestly, I deserve it because just like you, I'm a sinner. I am a wretch who has turned his back on his Creator. I am someone who, even today as a pastor, I still struggle in sin, just like you. I've been a Christian since about 1981, thereabouts. I can remember the day that I said, hey, my life ain't going well. How about you and I, God? Let's do it your way. I can remember that day. And I can remember it wasn't long after that, I went to Alpine Boys Ranch. I can remember how I grew up, how I ended up at Grace Bible College. I can remember how I've, you know, was trained and taught and disciplined in what the Scripture says. I can remember the fact that I have read the Bible and I know that there is right and wrong. I can remember the fact that God has said, sin no more. And I can reveal to you the surprising truth that sin, I still struggle against it. And if we had time, each and every one of us could make that confession. But on the cross, Jesus Christ took upon him our sin. That means not just the sins that you and I have already committed, but all the sins we're going to commit. Because remember, we weren't born back then, right? Also, all of our sin was future at that time, right? All of that sin was poured upon Christ. It says, he who knew not sin became sin for us. And he endured all of the wrath, all of the punishment, all of the condemnation and suffering. I don't know how he did it, but he did. And then he says, while on the cross, it is finished. Then he gives up his spirit and dies. You see, the work of our salvation had been finished. And the proof of it is the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised because of our justification. The justification had been secure. That is the importance of the resurrection. It is that one thing where we can stop and we can say, this happened, and by the fact that this happened, I know that I have right standing with God if I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's the importance of the resurrection. Now, to be honest, nobody doubts Jesus Christ lived. Nobody doubts that he was crucified. Nobody has a problem with the fact that he was dead and buried. But the resurrection? Oh. I mean, we could go through the story, right? What was the first thing that the priests did? They bribed the soldiers. Here, have some money. Go lie about it. Right? And so forever that story is, well, he swooned. He didn't really die. Well, Jesus Christ died on the cross, was dead, and was brought back to life by God the Father. Now, what is the power of the resurrection in our life? All right, first of all, we got to start with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This should be one of those chapters in your Bible that you can find, okay? You should be able to find 1 Corinthians 15 because it's a fairly important chapter. We're going to start in the beginning. 1 Corinthians 15. Now this, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel. What's the gospel? Anybody know? Gospel is good news. The gospel is the good news that we have about Jesus Christ, right? I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He's going to comment about that in a bit, but first of all, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in according to the Scriptures. Do you see that? Let me see if I can make this a little bit more poignant. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Take a look at verse 9. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you've got a good start on things. You work hard enough, you'll get saved. No? If you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead and pay me money, you will be saved. Maybe we could just add that in there for kicks and giggles, you know? What does it say? If you confess with your mouth, the word confess there means to make a declaration of truth. If you can stand up before men and say, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, if you can make the statement that he is the creator of all things, that he is who he's proclaimed himself to be, if you can make that statement and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You have to accept not only the life, the death, and the burial of Christ, but also his resurrection. Because that is the gospel. That Jesus Christ is who he says he is and did what he said he did. Both in life, death, and resurrection. The resurrection is a vital part of the gospel. Interestingly enough, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to show you something there. About how important the resurrection is to your faith. You see, if there was no resurrection, then our faith would be useless. Because apart from the resurrection, our faith is futile. I'm not saying that. That's what Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians 15:14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If you are going to be a believer, you can't pick and choose parts of the Bible. Notice what it says. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures. You don't get to pick the good parts and ignore the hard parts. The proof is in the resurrection. And that is our hope. That is our hope. Verse 17. Or verse 16, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. My friends, we have hope that goes beyond this life. We have hope of a resurrection. We have been promised by God that as he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, so he will raise us. As Christ was raised to glory, so those who believe in him will also be raised to glory. Now, to be honest, everybody's going to get raised. Every man, woman, and child will be given a resurrection body. But those who don't believe in Christ aren't raised to glory. They are raised in a perfect body, an enduring body, so that they can endure the wrath of God. But those of us who turn to Christ, who accept that he is God, that he is who he said he is and did what he said he did, both in birth, life, death, and resurrection, we are raised to eternal glory. And more than just that, last thing I want to say to you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. How important is the resurrection? Well, it's the proof that our faith is not empty. It is the proof that God has set us a hope that will endure. But not only that, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and lifted up into glory, he now sits at the right-hand side of God as our advocate. Do you know what an advocate is? An advocate is the person who comes up and tells people, it's okay. The advocate is the one who, when you're standing in front of the judge, says, no, it's okay. You don't have to punish him. The advocate is the one who comes up and who explains. It goes like this. Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God the Father, and God the Father is looking down at Pastor Todd. And God's going, oh. And Jesus is saying, I paid that sin. I know he's still struggling. He's still growing. The Holy Spirit and I are working on him. He's getting better. But even, you know, oh, no, I covered that one too. And, you know, he's my advocate. God the Father's sitting at his home computer with the smite button. And Jesus is all, no, I already paid for that one. You know how, if I was at the computer, I'd just be, but anyways. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He was raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, and becomes our advocate. See, that wouldn't be possible without the resurrection. Last thing I'm going to say to you before we move on. In this world, people seek to live forever. They want to remain young and healthy. But we, because of our sure and certain hope, look forward to the day we lay aside this life so that we can take up the new life in glory with our Savior. My friends, that's what it's all about. We live in a world that is hell-bent and hell-bound. We are surrounded on all sides by people who deny God, who seek to serve themselves, and without truly understanding it, are afraid of death because they're not certain what happens afterwards. You and I, Well, time out. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're thinking and you're on the edge, today is the day, make the decision, turn your life over to Christ. Because, let's be honest, the percentage of humanity that is experiencing death is rapidly approaching 100%. Right? It's almost there. It is. And to face that when you're not prepared, when you haven't established a relationship with the Lord, condemns you. Today is the day. But for those of us that know Jesus Christ, those of us who understand that He is God and we are not, that He has done everything that He said He would do, that He died for our sins, though we don't deserve it, and that He was buried and on the third day was raised from the dead by God the Father. For those of us, we are called to live boldly in the world. We are called to reach the lost, to tell others of Jesus without fear. What can man do to you? What will God do for us when we go to see Him? Let us live our lives boldly for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for all that You have done. I thank You for the salvation and the hope. Lord, help us to live for You.